Well, thank you very much, and good afternoon, everyone. Thank you very much for inviting our family to be with you today. It's very good to be here, and especially as we consider this subject. I just want to tell you how this kind of got started for me personally as a subject. Why would you just start studying the eight sons of John? And it all started with an older sister at Shippensburg Bible School one year. And this older sister, who you all have known, most of you have known, Sister Winnie Turnit, we used to spend some time together down at the Florida Bible School when I was in like my late teens. And I remember when we were at Shippensburg one year, and she said, "Come here, bro. Come here, Jimmy." She called me down. She said, "I want to buy you a book. I want you to go to the bookstore and pick out a book. And I want to buy it." This was at Shippensburg. So I said, okay. So I had some homework to do. I had to go in there and check out a book. So I'm going through all these different books, and I came across one by Brother John Ullman on the eight signs of John. And I was like, I had never even heard that that was a thing before. The eight signs of John? So I picked it up. And I still have a copy of that book. And Sister Winnie inscribed a little note there at the very beginning for me. And that was the beginning of my looking at the eight signs of John. A little gift from this, from Sister Winnie. And it wasn't long after that that we needed a subject for youth conference. And because that was something that I was working on, I thought, well, we'd better do the eight signs, because unlike other brethren who could give you all these long lists of classes and choices that you could do, my list was very short. My list happened to be the one that I was working on at that particular time. That was the one study I had on the go. And so it was the eight signs of John. And it was at that time that I worked with Brother Ryan Mutter. And we worked together on the workbook for the eight signs of John. And it wasn't just working on the workbook. It was the continuing of a friendship and a working together in the Word of God in a way that really helps bring people close together. And I hope that you get that sense as we go through here, because the eight signs were written for us. That's what it says in the Gospel of John. The eight signs were written for us to benefit from. And there are specific signs that we'll have a look at that were intentionally demonstrated and worked in the first century so that we might look back and look at these things and be strengthened. Was it written for those that have come before? Absolutely, of course they were. But just as much for us. And in fact, some signs were written especially for us. Some prayers which the Lord Jesus Christ himself offered were prayed especially for us here who have not seen him and yet have believed. So come with me to John chapter 20. And we'll just look at the very end of the chapter before we jump into the first sign. Because this gives us a good springboard from which to consider the signs. It says in verse 30 that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. As a matter of fact, when you look at the next chapter, it says the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. The Lord Jesus Christ did and said so much during his ministry. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These things are written for that reason. So they're written for us. If we're reading it, it's written for us that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's what all the signs are about. So why are they signs? Why are they called signs? And it's a special word, and we're not going to turn up any references for this. We'll just have to, for all intents and purposes of right now, just take my word for it. But it has to do with something which signifies and represents something else. It's a big word when you go to the book of Revelation, also written by the Apostle John. And when you go to the book of Revelation, it says that there appeared a great wonder in heaven, in Revelation chapter 12. And that was a sign. It was supposed to signify something else. In other words, it was meant to be interpreted. And so some of our task this day is to look through some of these signs and see what it is that's meant behind them. So with that as an introduction, I'd like you to come with me to John chapter 2, please. And we're going to have a look at the very first sign. You know, it's interesting. In all the signs, this is sign one. And if we were to assign a title to each sign, we could do that in different ways. But one of the things that's associated with each sign is a command for those that are hearing the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. So what is the command that the Lord Jesus Christ gives in sign one? Well, the first part of the command is to fill the water pots with water. That's the command. So just come with me to John chapter 2, and we'll start to move along here. It says, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. We'll just continue reading in verse 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So this is the background to the sign. You know, it's interesting when we look at verse 4, Jesus says unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? And in no way ought we to take that Jesus is being disrespectful to his mother here. But it's not without a tinge of rebuke. I mean, evidently, Mary really wanted to see something dramatic happen here where the Lord Jesus Christ would manifest himself fully as the Son of God, in the fullness of what the Jews expected of the Messiah. Evidently, she really wanted him to manifest the fullness of all of his glory right then. But that's not how it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to reveal himself. He was going to reveal himself, and it would come in bits and pieces. And first, it would have to come as the suffering servant. Evidently, Mary wanted the whole thing. This is your moment. Go for it. Jesus does seize on the moment. The Lord does take advantage of the situation for the glory of God, but not in the fullness that it appears Mary wanted him to manifest himself. Because he says, look, my hour is not yet come. All the way through, the apostle John is in pains to say to us, the Lord said, my hour is not yet come. But it was still an hour to do some work in. And he was about to do that right now. Well, what was the problem that they were trying to, that Mary wanted to have addressed? They wanted wine. They had no wine. And can I just share something here just before I start talking about this? When I first started studying this, when Brother Ryan and I were looking at this some 13 years ago, that feels weird to say, when we were first looking at this, we became convicted about what it meant. And having gone through this again, I'm still convicted. But I'm convicted about it for more reasons than one. Like, the more time we spend in the truth, the first principles become that much more real and alive because you can see them absolutely everywhere. When things are true, you don't just see them through one verse. You see them through a verse here, a verse there, and also through an entire context. And what we're going to talk about now, this idea of lacking wine. What is the great story that's happening at this moment? Not just about this wedding, but what's the great story about the Jews that's happening here? And not just to the Jews, but for us. These things were written for us, right? These signs were written that we might believe. What's the message behind this wanting of wine? Well, here's the beginning of the answer, I would suggest. There's the end of the old and the beginning of the new. Just look at what it says in verse 10. And this is where the governor of the feast pulls aside the bridegroom and says, you have outdone yourself. This is good stuff you saved at the very end. In verse 10 he says, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So there was a good wine and then like a better wine. And there was a first wine and there was a second wine. The better stuff came second. What does that have to do with anything? Now, as you look up here, the reason I've organized my notes in this particular way, which some of the notes will be organized according to, is because it's really perfect for a box to throw in your Bible. So even if you're not taking it right into your Bible, which I almost never do, I always like to do it on a scrap piece of paper if you want to, it's a perfect Bible box. Look at what it says in John chapter 1. Now it's perfect because this is the lead up to what happens at the wedding in Cana. Verse 17 of John chapter 1 says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you know what's going to happen all the way through John chapter 1? It's going to talk about that which had come before, and now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, everything has changed. Everything's different now. There was the law given by Moses, but grace and truth have come by Jesus Christ. Now, none of these may convince you on their own, but as we keep going through this list, I really hope that they will. Well, just look at what it says as well in John chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. See, it's not just about going from Moses to Christ, but it's also going from John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about how amazing John the Baptist was? You know that Josephus, the Roman historian, writes about John the Baptist, even outside Scripture? And he says that the people seemed ready to do almost anything he commanded. I mean, there were people far outside the land of Israel, Jews, who believed and who were baptized to the baptism that John had called people to be baptized according to. That's incredible. John had an absolutely amazing effect upon the people. And in John chapter 1, you know what John does the whole time? People are coming to John. People keep coming to John, talking to John, asking him questions. And the whole time, you know what John's saying? I'm not the guy. I am not the Christ. Look at verse 6. Even the introduction, before John even speaks, the Apostle John, who writes this gospel, says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So at the very beginning, the Apostle John is like, look, John, he was a big deal. But he wasn't the light. In verse 15, this is now we're getting it from the words of John himself. The words of John the Baptist himself, not just the Apostle John writing about him. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Like, how much emphasis do we have to have in a chapter about the fact that John's not the guy? Do you think John taught good things? Yeah, he did. But he was talking about those good things that were to, he was talking about those better things that were to come later with the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the disciples, John's own disciples, were directed to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. John standing with two of his disciples, he points over, there he is. It's not John. It was good what he was preaching. It was according to the word of God that he was preaching. But there was something better that was coming, and that better was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not totally sure that this is what we're talking about, the idea, the themes of a wedding and John and the Lord Jesus Christ come all together in John chapter 3. Look at what it says there. Look at John 3. And we'll just dip in here quickly. So the people are coming to him, and essentially, well, we read this section later on. The people are coming to him, his own disciples are coming to him, asking him some questions, and pretty much there's a kind of envy, it seems, that the disciples of John had for John, because so many people were going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 28, John says, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent before him." But yet they were still having such a hard time moving wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ, were some of these disciples. And in verse 29, look at this one. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." So John is saying, look, you guys were just, you heard about the wedding in Cana, right? I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the groom. He's got the bride. John, again, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that comes together here in this wonderful narrative of the wedding at Cana. Now, here's what's interesting, too. What was so special about John in relation to these things which we're talking about now? John had everything to do with the end of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was coming to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, is the end. He's the aim of the law, but he also stood at the very end of the law in the sense that the law can no longer be kept at all. There is no temple. The temple was destroyed. The Apostle speaks in the book of Hebrews saying that there was an Old Covenant which could not be kept, and now there is the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John stood as a representative of the end of the Old Covenant. Watch some of the wonderful ways in which this is true. Think about this. You think John wanted wine? Do you think he lacked wine? John the Baptist? Yep. He never had any wine. He was a Nazarite. That's what it says in Luke chapter 7 at verse 33. It doesn't say that there in so many words. Just come with me there to Luke chapter 3. Excuse me, Luke chapter 7. At verse 33, "John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine." He had his own food. Made him pretty strange too, right? Locusts and wild honey. No wine. He was a Nazarite. You don't have to look it up, but in Luke chapter 1 at verse 15, it said that he was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. He was not to eat grapes. We're also told in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 16 that the law and the prophets were what? They were until John. Doesn't he stand as like this perfect representative of somebody who stands for the law in a certain way that was about to pass away, that was about to decrease so that the Lord Jesus Christ could increase? Because the old wine of the law, as good as it was, it failed because the people could not keep it. Now, this is really interesting. What is John the Baptist's title from the Old Testament scriptures? When John was, you know, the people come to John, they're like, "Look, who are you?" He's like, "Look, I'm not the Christ." "Are you Elijah?" "Nope." "Who are you?" And what did he say to them? "I am the..." Yeah, "I'm the messenger and also I'm the voice." So here's John. He's the voice, right? Now just follow this little theme through. Come with me to Luke chapter 1, all right? This is really interesting. John was a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the voice. And it's interesting because when Elizabeth now is visited by Mary in Luke chapter 1. Excuse me. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "It came to pass that when Elizabeth," so this is the mother of John the Baptist, heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. So there you have John inside Elizabeth. As Elizabeth hears the voice of the mother of the Son of God, he leaps for joy at that voice. He's one who would become the voice for God. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the greater voice. And so now have a look back here again to a passage we'll come to again before we end once more. This is in John chapter 3 again. And look at what John is celebrating here in John chapter 3. Now John has been born. He's been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who he is. And at the very end of verse 29, he says, we'll just start at the beginning. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So here's John, who's known as the voice, but there is another voice that makes him way happier, that fulfills his joy, and it's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had the better wine. He had the better wine of the new covenant, which would be brought into effect through him. He had the words of the Son of God. Nobody taught like him. Nobody spoke like him. Nobody spoke with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was joyful at that voice. Well, let's just go back into John chapter 2. I know that's a big departure from the narrative, isn't it? Let's just see if we can read back into what we've had a look at. The Lord Jesus Christ had come into the Jewish nation at this time as the old covenant was just about to run out. And that was symbolized by that first wine of the feast having run its course and run out. Just as John Baptist was about himself to be taken off the scene, and the Lord Jesus Christ was increasing, John the Baptist was decreasing, because of the newness which the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing from the old covenant to the new covenant. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is just about to act. And it says there in verse 6 that there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Have you ever done some Bible study or asked a question and you look all over the place for the answer to the question and you recognize that you've been asking the wrong question all along? Has that ever happened to you? Well, this one only took, I only spun my wheels 14 years for this one. 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I remember my question was, how much is 2 or 3 firkins? And you can go to like lots of the Bible dictionaries and you can have a look at what a firkin is. And they pretty much say, we're looking here, 2 or 3 firkins, it's like 16 to 20 gallons or something, 15 to 20 gallons. The word firkin doesn't actually mean any kind of specific measure, I've come to understand. It's actually a word that just means, from what I understand, measure. It's just a unit of measure. 2 or 3 measures. However big that measure is, it's kind of a generic term for a measure. Now that is far, far more powerful, because you know what? All of us here, we are all vessels. Right? Don't we have the treasure of the truth right now in earthen vessels? Isn't that what we have? Just come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 picks up this idea of us having this treasure in earthen vessels. Vessels of earth or vessels of stone. It's a very common theme in Scripture to have people, or perhaps more specifically our hearts, described as being that which holds the contents of something else. We can hold We can hold anything we want. We can be filled up with anything we want. But the Apostle Paul is speaking here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the treasure which we have. It says in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So the truth that we contain is described as that which fills us up as you would fill up a vessel with light. That's what's being described here. And it's the same kind of idea in John chapter 2 and the water pots. I mean, think about the two things that the water pots were going to hold. What's the first thing that the water pots hold in John chapter 2? You can call it out. It's okay. Water. Exactly. That's what they were for, right? Now, the water's for something very specific here. If you look at verse 7, it says, verse 6, it says, "It was after the manner of the purifying of the Jews." It's not after the manner of the purification in the law. This is after the manner of the purification of the Jews. And do you know what the Jewish nation, as a whole, if they could be considered as such, do you know what they were filled up with at that time? They were filled up with tradition of the Jews. And those traditions were hypocritical. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is that that water had to be used for something else. Its use had to be changed. There is a change that happens here from the traditions that the Jews had embraced to the newness which the Lord Jesus Christ would have people draw out of them. And you know, did you know that that is the lesson, one of the main lessons of John chapter 1? Just check this out. Are you ready to look at one of the most well-known verses in John chapter 1? And I want you to think about filling these water pots at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ to the brim. Okay? Because that's what Jesus says. He says, "Fill the water pots with water." Let me just pull up the verses here. Verse 7. "And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it." So what are we filled with? We looked at that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the same theme here. What is it that we are filled with? Well, just have a look at John chapter 1 at verse 14. Look at this one. After speaking about John the Baptist and about how he was not the light, he was a bright and shining light, but he was not the light. It now turns the attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ is so interested in as he starts to move through the gospel? Is what is inside of people. You'll see that come out in the narrative in John chapter 1. Look at verse 16. "And of his fullness have all we received." And grace for grace. What was it that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded to do? Just get the image in your head. The Lord Jesus Christ standing there. He says to the servants that draw the water, "Fill those water pots." And they filled them up to the brim, full of water. And the Lord Jesus Christ was standing there as the one who was what? Full of grace and truth. And he commands them to be filled. And they're supposed to draw out of themselves to give and to refresh other people. It's all about what it is that we're putting inside of us, brothers and sisters, and young people. And we know, what are you putting inside of you? when we look at this from, this is the question we all have to ask for self-examination. Those things that we love, those things that we enjoy, the things that we do for each other, for God, what is it that we're putting inside of us? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand before Him, He will be able to see right through our earthen vessel, right through our minds, right through our hearts, right into what's inside of us. And He knows. How would you feel if He stood before you and were able to just tell you exactly what's inside you? It makes you tremble a little bit inside, doesn't it? The lesson here is we have to take what's inside the Lord Jesus Christ and receive of His fullness, of that grace and of that truth, and put it inside of us so that we can give that to other people. And you know what? Do we all have the same amounts and the same abilities and things? Do we all have the same abilities here? Are we all the same shaped pots? Some hold this much, some hold this much, some, you know, it's just different. We all have different, we have a different firkin. We have different measures. Now that's exactly the expression that we ought to use, because I want you to come with me to Romans chapter 12. This is exactly the same idea here. And that's why we come and draw ourselves together, whether it's for meeting or a study day or a young people's weekend or when we visit in each other's homes. We've got to top up our firkins. You ever feel like you're running low? We've got to keep filling up, because we only have so much, and we have to make sure that we're not filling it with the stuff that we shouldn't be filling it with. We're not going to be filling our minds with the things that we ought not to fill our minds with. When we come to verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man," here it is, "the measure of faith." That's a related word to that word firkin, which we had a look at. The measure of faith. But it's been dealt to every man in a different way. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. This is another good verse for the same idea here. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is in the context here of the Spirit gifts. But the principle is true of our day today. In verse 7 it says, "But unto every one of us," of Ephesians 4, "is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." That's that same idea. We've all been given something according to the measure that God has created us for, to hold. And it's ridiculous to begrudge each other for how big our firkins are. We don't need to worry about that, right? We have to make sure that we are making sure that we're getting filled with those things that come from God so that we can draw out and bless those who are around us. Oh, look at this one. John chapter 1. See, this is back in John chapter 1. I'm going to the other verses just to show you that the themes are there in Scripture. But if you just stick in John chapter 1, all these ideas are here. Because in the 47th verse, Nathanael comes to him. Now remember what happened. Philip went and he found Nathanael. And he says, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah." He's pumped. "Nathanael, we found him. He of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Talk about like an anticlimactic statement. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Okay? What's Nathanael say? "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip was like, "Come check it out. Come on, come see." And so now Nathanael's going to come to him, right? And in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." What was inside Nathanael? Truth. And what Nathanael was going to experience in his life as an apostle and as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ was to receive of that grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ into him. And Nathanael spent the rest of his life drawing out to give to other people. The apostles received of the fullness of Christ. And when we open this up, you know what we're doing? We're taking a drink of the new covenant. The wine of the new covenant. The good stuff. All these lessons are packed away here in this wonderful wedding of Cana. And as we'll see, this is not just... Actually, we should probably go there now. He commands these water pots to be filled with water. And when we come to John chapter 4, you want to talk about opposites? Are you ready? We're going to go from a Jewish wedding in Cana. Okay? A Jewish wedding in Cana. Where water pots were filled at the top. And now we're going to go to a woman who had been married 5 times. Whose water pot gets filled up. In Samaria. It's pretty striking, right? Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, this is the woman of Samaria. Now, when we come over here to verse 6, this is the Lord Jesus Christ on his journey with his disciples, and it says, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. So this is right in the middle of the day, the sun's at its hottest, and there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus says to her, give me to drink. The Lord Jesus Christ gets a drink in this chapter. But he doesn't get a drink of that natural water that's there. In his thirst, what he does is he fills this woman up as well. He fills her right up. Because she kind of rebukes him in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asks drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And verse 10 is just... You ever just wish you could see a scene played out? I would love to see this conversation played out. If we had a window into time to look at it. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. That's like the best response. There's no rebuke. There's just, he's sitting there all, you think he would have looked like the Messiah sitting there in the well, just tired from walking all that time? Hot in the middle of the day. Give me to drink. You're a Jew. He's like, look, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. It's just absolutely beautiful. And the Lord Jesus Christ does give her living water. Now look at what it says in verse 28. After revealing to her all that... You know what the Lord does? I have to speed this up because we're running short of time. The Lord Jesus Christ looks at her and you know what he does? He tells her everything that she'd ever done. He could see right inside of her. Just like he saw Nathanael coming down and he knew all about Nathanael. And just like he saw anybody else who was coming toward him. He knew them and he knew her and he knows you and he knows me. And that should give us a sense of humility and of wonder and of awe. And of circumspection about the way that we live. But when we come over here to verse 28, it says that the woman left her water pot. And she became a water pot. Because she went her way into the city. And you know what she did? Of all that fullness that she just received of the Lord Jesus Christ, she starts to draw that out to the people in Samaria, to all the Samaritans. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ looks over, all these people from Samaria are starting to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 39. It says, many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. For we have heard of him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know what's really interesting about that too? You ever wonder why it's 2 or 3 firkins apiece? Why not 4 or 5, 6 or 7? Why 2 or 3? Ooh, suggestions. No, what do you have? I'll share mine in a second. I want to hear you first.
2 or 3 gathered in his name.
Where is that? Matthew 18?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Let's take a look real quick. We can have a look at this one real quick, and then we'll, because this is absolutely related. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name.
20.
20, thank you very much. Yep. Let's just go back to verse 16. Now, Matthew 18 is the chapter. It's interesting. We were having a Bible class on this back at our home ecclesia. And somebody stood up and said that, you know, people talk about this as being the chapter on disfellowship. I said, it's not the chapter on disfellowship. It's the chapter on reconciliation. That's exactly what Matthew 18 is about. How it is that we win each other back. I thought that was really well said at that Bible class. When we look over at verse 16, it says, if this brother will not hear thee, then take with thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. And so when we come up here to verse 20, it says, for where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The numbers 2 and 3, when they're used together like that, whether it's from the law or in the New Testament, it has to do with the idea of, it has to do with the idea of witnessing. That's the idea of 2 or 3. So we have, you bring 2 or 3 together for a witness. And you can witness to good or to bad, to either a deed which has been committed, which is a sin, as in verse 16. Or you could be witnessing in a positive sense as well. But it's a witness to the truth nonetheless. So when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is like, he is the one. How many firkins do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has? What would you say? If we're 2 or 3, if we're finite, if we're limited, how many firkins? You can't number that, right? And we're going to see a verse in a second that will tell us that. But you've got the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He of his fullness, as it says in John chapter 1, pours out into the water pots, and the water pots receive them, 2 or 3 firkins apiece, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And of those water pots have to be drawn out again. But those water pots have to be filled with water at the command of God so that they can be drawn out and given new wine. Come with me to John chapter 3. Once more. Now, we stopped a little short in John 3 because I thought this would be a good place to put this last little piece of John 3 here. Now that we've talked a bit about the water pot and the woman. Okay. John chapter 3. At the end of verse 29, it says, this my joy therefore is filled up or fulfilled. Now, just keep reading because we've got this wonderful verse in verse 34. So John's just talked about a wedding. He's talked about how he's the best man. He's helping us explain what it was that was meant back in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. He's explaining those things. That's what the Spirit's doing and guiding us through these, this exposition here, the narrative. And in verse 34, John the Baptist says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Do you see what's happening there? Do you know why that verse is so amazing? John's just borne witness to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has absolutely no measure in him. He's full of grace and truth, full to the brim. He was the fullness of God as revealed to us. We are filled 2 or 3 firkins apiece, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He has no end in that sense. But in the way that we are now, brothers and sisters, there is a limit to those things. But in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of God bodily and fully, especially now that he has been glorified and filled with those things as well. Well, let's just keep talking about this idea of being filled here in John. Oh, here we go, sorry. Just back to, I'm sorry we're jumping around, but I'm not sorry, because this is going to be really helpful, I hope. In John chapter 2, the second part of John chapter 2 is when the Lord Jesus Christ goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it says in verse 14 that he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So what he does is he comes into the temple, and it's the same theme. He knows what's inside there. The house was a house of thieves. It was filled with robbery, and he takes all those things out. So the house that was once filled with those things needs to be filled with those things that would give glory to God, so that it might be a house of prayer. And at the very end of John chapter 2, it says there in verse 25 that the Lord needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So this theme, brothers and sisters, young people, of being filled up runs all the way through the early portion of John. And it ties in so wonderfully into what's the truth that's being expressed in this wedding at Cana. Well, maybe we ought to just leave it there, because I fear I've gone a little bit over time. But I hope that this has been helpful. In our next class, God willing, what we're going to do is we're actually going to have to forego sign 2, except for maybe a little reference, and jump right into sign 3 in order for us to grab hold of the lessons there. Thank you very much.